Hi, this is Dan Augsburger. You are about to listen to a message given in Holland, Michigan many years ago entitled The No Limit Christian, written at the end of a week when I was teaching student missionaries in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The message came in answer to prayer when I was asking the Lord one evening to give me a special message to end a week of teaching on the more abundant life. At 4 o'clock the next morning, I was awakened, and thoughts began going through my mind, there is no limit to the one who, setting self aside, makes room for the Holy Spirit. That's a quotation that appears on page 251 of the book Desire of Ages. Well, I began writing at that time and continued writing through the morning. It turned out to be a wonderful presentation that was shared that evening and was a blessing. That presentation has been shared in many parts of the world since and has been a blessing to many. I think you will know why as you listen. I hope you will be blessed. If you have questions from what you have heard and want to contact me via email, you can write me at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. Let me give you the address, PATH2 prayer, PRAYER, at gmail, gmail.com, pathtoprayer@gmail.com. You can also find more resources on what it means to be a no-limit Christian at nolimitchristian.org. Let me repeat that address, nolimitchristian.org, .org. I hope you are blessed. I've always heard of the Holland Church. I don't believe I've ever been here before, but you have a beautiful, beautiful church. Obviously a very active church, and I'm glad to be here. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you to Pastor Dale, Terry, and Carol, Paul, and others who have kind of worked to make it possible. If you really haven't come to hear me this morning, I believe with all my heart you have come to hear Jesus speak through me. Because anything that I would say that comes from me would be a complete waste of time to you. In fact, it'd be better left unsaid. So before I go any further, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I am grateful that you have given us the opportunity to come together this morning. In Jesus' name, because none of us are worthy. In Jesus' righteousness, because none of us are good enough. With the faith and the hope that Jesus had, because he doesn't look at who we are and what we can do, but what we can become as he lives in us and lives through us. Today, Lord, we need to be blessed. There's not a person here who doesn't need your blessing. Father, maybe it's just in having a relationship with you. For others, perhaps it's issues on the home front with their children or maybe in their marriage. Perhaps there are struggles at work. Perhaps there are issues that relate to this congregation. I ask that you would draw near right now. I am but your instrument. I am your mouth. I've been chosen. And I just ask that you would forgive and cover me, that you would get through. Oh Lord, we were called to be no-limit Christians. And how can that happen if we do it on our own apart from you? Even now, send the Holy Spirit that we might hear your voice and not dance. Might you be everything, Lord. Therefore, might I be nothing. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit of a review now on what's going to happen during the week. Some time ago, I was down in Fletcher, North Carolina, and I spent a week with that church. And for the first time in my life, my luggage did not arrive. Fortunately, I wore business casual, you know, not jeans or something. But that's all I had, and it was the first time my first blush introduction to a church was, you know, not in a sport coat or a suit coat. And it wasn't a very comfortable feeling. But I endured. It's interesting that we had a good turnout that evening. I didn't even have a sermon the first Sabbath. But every evening, the Lord really blessed with a wonderful attendance. And I was there all week long. And it was a life-changing week for many people because you can't pray aright if you're not living aright. It's going to touch your entire life. Okay? I believe that with all my heart. But you know, a lot of people tell me, Dan, I've spent a lot of time praying. You know, I get together with others, but for some reason, our prayers don't seem to get through.
Maybe we have misunderstood. Maybe it's really just about communion. Maybe prayer doesn't get results. Maybe it does for some people, but maybe not for me. Now, I had just arrived, remembered, in Fletcher without my luggage. And because it didn't arrive on time, was I to conclude that I shouldn't bother to bring my luggage in the future? You'd say, that is absurd. But you know, there's a lot of fuzzy thinking going on amongst Christians today. Because though they pray, they seek results with God, the results are not as forthcoming as they would wish. And they say, apparently I have misunderstood. One, it must not be God's will. Number two, there's something I misunderstand. Someone made an important statement that we'll review later this evening, that one of the indicators of the poor state of the church is that so many go through life without the distinct experience of having answers to prayer as a daily rule. So this week we want to consider this matter, and here are the subjects we're going to consider. Tonight we want to talk about prevailing promises. Does God really mean it when he says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door may be open, right? No. There it is. Prevailing promises, prevailing certainties. The next night we want to talk about how to pray, how to prevail before God with the authority given us in the Scripture. The next night we want to talk about what we can pray about with confidence and get answers. The night after that we want to talk about a very important subject, the kind of people that get answers. One of the most important evenings of the entire week. I'll guarantee you, you will see things you have not thought about before that evening. And then, prevailing relationships the next night. I've had some marvelous answers to prayer, but I can tell you that there was a time when I didn't receive a single answer because of a secret that I'll talk about Thursday evening, or I guess it's Wednesday evening. Then the next night, Thursday night, we want to talk about the remedies that God's given us. We want to talk about intercessory prayer, prayer for healing, and prayer for revival. And finally, how to pray in a way that the results will endure. I think it will answer many of your questions. We will use the Bible. I will share many stories, many quotations. My objective is to overwhelm you with the evidence. It will be from a broad range of authors, so you can bring your non-Adventist friends without any embarrassment or shame, because I will use every barrel of ammunition that I have in my spiritual shotgun, and I don't think you miss the point when everything is done. I do believe it will be a blessing. It's at 6:30, and there will be not programming, but child care services. Now, today we want to talk about what it means to be a no-limit Christian. I never go before a group of people without asking the question, if Jesus were here, what would he want to say to these people? Well, years ago, at a similar gathering of Christians, someone raised the following sobering question, is your Christianity worth sharing with the world? Not is Christianity, but is your Christianity, your form of Christianity, worth sharing with the world? Based on what people are seeing in your life, are they wanting to know Jesus more? Are they believing that there is something about this matter of Christianity? Well, a skeptic once came to Hannah Whittle Smith and said the following. He says, you Christians seem to have a religion that makes you what? Miserable. You are like a man with a headache. He does not want to get rid of his head, but it hurts him to keep it. You cannot expect outsiders to seek very earnestly for anything so uncomfortable. Would you not agree that this is true? Many have forgotten to tell their faces that they are happy Christians. And it's not because there's this joy, but because somewhere deep down they struggle to know whether really this is all that is to be expected. As a result, there are many, many who are asking, what is it about Christianity that is worth having? And there are many Christians who are asking the question, why isn't the life I'm experiencing today more of what I expected it to be. Being a Christian is a serious, serious matter. Well, you remember the story that we read earlier in Mark chapter 10? I'll just kind of review it with you. Here was a young man. He was, quote unquote, a born-again Christian. He didn't know about Christianity, obviously, like we do in our day. But he was born again so far as what he understood. And he came to Jesus because he figured that there was something, he sensed that there was something lacking in his life. And so he came saying, "Good master, what is it that I lack?" Now it's interesting, Jesus did not criticize him about his spiritual walk. Jesus did not criticize him about his prayer life or his, you know, his commandment keeping, because, you know, Jesus told him about, you know, keeping the commandments. He says, "These things I've done all my life." Jesus did not criticize him as having done anything that was short of the mark. He says, "There's just one thing that you lack. Just one thing." And I can imagine to this young man, he said, "Why, this is better than I thought. This is better than I thought." He said, "Just go, take everything that you own, you know, sell it, give all the proceeds to the poor, and then follow me." What seemed just a little thing, though, to Jesus was everything to this young man. And the Bible says he turned away sorrowing. He turned away sorrowing. He got that close. He was doing the 90%. Maybe he was doing 99%. But he was withholding 1%. And as one man said, F.B. Meyer, a famous British preacher, he said, "Unless God has all, he has none." Unless God has all, he has none. Why is it? Because it's that one thing that we hold in greater esteem than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing we are unwilling to surrender. And therefore, that comes to rule our lives. Now, it's interesting that it was only this one young man who was asked to sell everything and give to the poor. No one else was asked that question. Why? Because we all have that which we cherish. For some, perhaps it's a relationship. For others, it might be possessions. For others, it might be some kind of position. A certain hobby, even, can become all-possessing. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Well, in thinking about this, I thought of a quotation of Ellen White's that I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. It comes from the book Desire of Ages, page 250. "There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life," what? "Wholly consecrated to God. If men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting by the way, God will teach them hour by hour and day by day. He longs to reveal his grace. If his people will remove the obstructions, he will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. If men in humble life were encouraged to do all the good they could do, if restraining hands were not laid upon them to repress their zeal, there would be 100 workers for Christ where now there is one." What do you think? God is waiting to do a great work through you and I. Certain clauses seem to jump out. There is a usefulness. There's a putting self aside, making room for the Holy Spirit, a living a completely consecrated life. This morning I ask you the question, would you like to be a no-limit Christian? There's no limit to the usefulness of one. Would you like to be one of those Christians? Not because you have to, but because you want to. I'm not going to put the guilties on you this week, okay? I'm not going to cause you to feel bad. I'm going to do my best to introduce you to a God who can go exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that you could ask or imagine. Not because you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but because there is a power, the Bible says, that will work in you, through you, for some of us often, in spite of us. But he will change our hearts. He will change our minds. He will change our interests. Are you interested? Are you open to letting God make you a no-limit Christian? Someone defined a no-limit Christian as a 100%er. George Mueller liked to use the word an out-and-out Christian. Well, what does it mean? First of all, there is no limit to the usefulness of one. Here we see the no-limit Christians are driven by a grand purpose that is larger than themselves. It's not about brilliance, it's not about money, influence in a world-honoring way. Rather, it's about a usefulness, a greater purpose that you feel called to. To settle for a degree, get married, and have a nice house in the suburbs, no matter how nice the house might be, doesn't cut it for a no-limit person. A no-limit person wants to find out what God wants for their life and is willing to let God shape their circumstances, shape their life to pursue that purpose. I think of Paul. Paul had it all over most everyone else in his time. You remember? He spoke of pressing towards the mark of what? The low calling? Of his calling? No. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so far as he was concerned, society's calls and demands on him were behind him. There was only one thing that mattered to him, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of William Carey. Some of you have heard of William Carey. Remember, he was the great missionary to India. He was born in a small thatched cottage in England in 1761, and he was truly a no-limit Christian. Born in a weaver's family, he eventually became a shoemaker and began cobbling shoes in his workshop. By the age of 18, he went against the grain to join a church that was spiritual. As he read the journals of Captain Cook, God began to put an impression on him of the need, the spiritual need of all those people. Eventually, he single-handedly created much of the impetus for mission. Not only that, before he died, he had translated the Bible into 40 different languages. 40 different languages. He founded a school in Serampore, India, and successfully lobbied to have sati abolished and saw many converted. Would you agree that this simple cobbler was a no-limit Christian? Would you have imagined that a person sitting in a cobbler's shop, nailing on the bottom of shoes and cutting out shoes out of leather, could have done so much? This was his mantra: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Isn't that a wonderful mantra? That should be the mantra, I believe, of every one of our churches as well. Perhaps you haven't found a purpose for your life. I urge you to start asking God what he would like to do in your life. And I will occasionally talk about myself and my family, not to be boastful. Really, I'm a nothing, okay? But it's instructive. Some of you know my dad. Taught at Andrews for 62 years. Started in languages and got a PhD. Later wanted to do his real calling, which was theology. Got a second PhD. Probably taught 25,000 students. Very busy, so to speak. But at the end of his life, he told me once, he said, "Dan, I never worked a day in my life. I only had fun." Why? Because his work was so ideally suited to the way that God had wired and prepared him. If you want to be miserable, do what you feel yourself called to. If you want to be happy, if you want to have a joy, if you want to be waiting with great anticipation to go to work in the morning, be on God's pathway for your life. And he will give you the energy, he will give you the resources to complete every single demand of truth and of duty. Do you have such a purpose for your life? Second, notice, it's about putting self aside. The people who have changed secular and Christian history were willing to set their own personal agendas aside in their life. And this is the hardest part of being a no-limit person. Sometimes it means to yield control, yield comforts, yield security, yield at times even the good favor and the influence and understanding of our peers, yielding anything and everything that might stand in the way. Paul said, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He counted the loss of all things for what he found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for William Carey, to many, Cook's journal was just a thrilling story of adventure, but to him, he heard a cry from all those people. The more he read, the more he was convinced the people of the world need Christ. And so he began mastering languages. Language after language after language. He developed a large globe of the world made out of leather, and he put it on the wall before him, and he never cobbled shoes without either learning languages or thinking about this need before him. A book was always open on his knees. Finally, there in that workshop, he came to the following conclusion: if it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations. And there in that shop, he cried out to God, and he said, "Here am I, send me." He was willing to set out his own agenda aside. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to take risks. Let me read to you a letter of a no-limit enthusiast who once wrote to his fiancée. This young man says, "There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is this cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime. I dream of it at night. It holds on me, grows, not lessens, as time goes on. I shall be in it the rest of my life." He went on to say, "When you think of me, it's necessary to think of this cause as well, because I am inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people," he said, "in books and ideas and notions according to how they affect this cause and by their attitude towards it." He said, "I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm willing to go before a firing squad. A certain percentage of us do get killed or in prison. Even for those who escape these harsher ends, life is no bed of roses." A genuine radical, this person said, lives in virtual poverty. He turns back every penny he makes above what is absolutely necessary to keep him alive. Radicals don't have time or money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We have been described as fanatics. We are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for this cause. What was that cause? Who knows? Communism. Should have been a Christian, right? Should have been a Christian. He said, "I'm a fanatic and I'm not ashamed of it. I believe for Paul and the disciples, they were those kinds of fanatics. Not because they had to, mind you, but because God had put such a want to in their lives that it was easier to do that than to even breathe or eat food and drink water." Notice what one college student wrote. "Lord, I give up my own plans and purposes, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, and I accept thy will for my life. I give up myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thy keeping all of my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me now and seal me with thy spirit. Walk out thy whole will in my life at any cost, for to me to live is Christ. Amen." Her name was Betty Scott. At the time, she was only 18. She would later marry John Stamm, and together they would go to China. Unfortunately, probably within a year or so, they would both lose their lives to the communist revolution. But their willingness to follow, their willingness to sacrifice and take a chance for God, probably spoke more eloquently than anything else might have, apparently, as God saw it. I think of Jim Elliot. This is a very famous quotation. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He went on to say, what an indictment against Christianity. Read this. "We are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to set by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own." How about that? Oh, that God would make us more dangerous. How about that? We are spiritual, conscientious objectors. We don't want to offend or hurt other people. And I'm not talking about doing something that is, distasteful. But certainly, we do not cause people often sometimes to wonder where they stand in their relationship with God. Well, one example that I like to think of is a man by the name of C.T. Studd. Has anyone heard or read any of the books of C.T. Studd? C.T. was born in a very wealthy British family. His father had made a fortune in India, eventually came home, and the family settled down to a life of ease and pleasure, where there was plenty of money and plenty of time to get into mischief and anything else. For the father, the great interest was horses and chasing the foxes. For C.T., it was all of that, plus it was cricket. And by the age of 16, he was a wonderful cricket player. By the age of 19, he was the best cricket player in all of England, captain of the team at Cambridge, and perhaps one of the greatest cricket players that ever played. But there was a no-limit Christian who enticed his father to go to a meeting of D.L. Moody. His father became a Christian and began praying and working for his family. And one day a man came to visit the father, and he had a burden for this man's sons. There were three of them. And as C.T. one day was hurrying out of the house to go to a match for cricket, this man grabbed C.T. and said, "C.T., are you a Christian?" And C.T. had no good answer, and there on the spot led C.T. to surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he found a way to stop the two other brothers, and all three of them were led to Jesus that same day. But they were all too embarrassed to admit it. And it was only later that they found that they'd all become converted Christians on the same day by the same instrument of God. Well, C.T. had a moment of backsliding, but eventually he came to this conclusion: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I think of another person. I don't know if they sell Borden milk yet, but William Borden was one of the family of the Borden, that family. And he came to this conclusion in terms of surrendering his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets, no buyer's remorse, no seller's remorse. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." No limit people have more than self-centered agendas. They set self aside for a purpose. What's that? For the sake of a grander, God-given purpose. And what is that purpose? To be filled by another. Makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart. Notice what Betty Stamm said in this regard: "I cannot live like Jesus, example though he be. For he was strong and selfless, and I am what? I am tied to me." Anyone say, "Yeah, I know what that's all about." I cannot live like Jesus. My soul is never free. My will is strong and stubborn. My love is weak and wee. But I have asked my Jesus to live his life in me. I cannot look like Jesus. More beautiful is he in soul and eye and stature than sunrise on the sea. Behold his warm, his tangible, his dear humanity. Behold his white perfection of purest deity. Yet Jesus Christ has promised that we like him shall be. She said, "My will is stubborn. My will wants to go in a different direction. But as I trust the Lord Jesus, he has promised that we like him shall be. I am too tied to me, but as Jesus lives in me," she said, "that's how the difference will come." No limit living is not about what I can do, but what the Lord Jesus can do as he lives in you and me. No limit living would not be possible for it depended on the strengths that we bring to the table. No, it looks outside of itself for strength and abilities. In fact, it looks outside of itself for another person to come in and live inside. And that is what will make the great difference. Do you want to be a no limit person? Then you need to get comfortable with the fact that it's all about another person taking control and living through you, not just part of the time, but all of the time. Now notice the next point. A no-limit person lives a life wholly consecrated to God. Remember, consecration is all about being set apart for a holy purpose. So in seeking to be a no-limit person, you're in effect saying, "My life has more than a secular purpose. My life is to impact more than just the here and now. It means I no longer belong to myself. I belong to another. The purpose of my life is a holy purpose consecrated for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." Notice what D.L. Moody said: "The world has yet to see what God can do with a fully consecrated man." He was in New York City. He was walking down the sidewalk. And actually, this was the question that was posed to D.L. Moody. The man said, you know, the world has yet to see what God can do through the man who sets self aside. And D.L. Moody said, you know, I want to be that man. I'm willing to be that man. And as he looked over his life, he discovered there were encumbrances. And in his case, it was things. And he actually dealt with those things and moved into the YMCA for a while. And God began to use Moody in a great, great way. I think of the wife of Adoniram Judson. She also came from a family that was very well-to-do. Adoniram had become a Christian, and one day he wrote her father the following letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. He, by the way, was a missionary that later would go to India and then Burma. To see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? Tell me, moms and dads, how would you feel if the fiancé of your daughter or son wrote you such a letter and said, I want permission to marry your child, and there's every chance you will never see this child again, and they won't necessarily be living the easy life, but they may well suffer every single thing described there. In fact, may will, probably will die married to me. Would you be willing to say yes? You know, we need no limit parents as well. Did you know that? We need no limit parents, and perhaps the one thing in some people's lives is this attachment to this child. I would pray, parents, that as her father did, that you would give permission to your son to go. The father loved his daughter, feared for her safety, but he loved Jesus supremely and said, my daughter, you pray, and if you feel impressed to go, you have my permission. And she prayed, and she went. I'm happy to say that she did not die. In India, she actually died later back in America or on the way back home. And God used Adoniram and his wife in a great, great way. He had a lot going for him. He could have done anything. But through amazing circumstances, Adoniram Judson became a Christian. And his one great mantra, his great thing in life became the following. To plan his life to please the Lord. To plan his life to please the Lord. How about it? On your planner, you know, we've heard about the 7 habits of effective managers by Stephen Covey. What if this were quadrant number 1? To plan your life to please the Lord. To plan your life to please the Lord. Well, he began praying with friends at Williams College for others. And it's there at that haystack where they would pray in Williams College where the impetus for missions began in the United States. They eventually went to India. I'm ashamed to say that they were blocked from going into India by the East India Company, who feared that their trade would be hindered. Business people. We need no limit business people too. 6 long years went, they finally went to Burma, and 6 long years went by before there was a first convert. But then they began coming. He was imprisoned for 21 months, falsely accused of being a British spy, was condemned to death, but God eventually spared him. The work progressed. Blind eyes began to open, and he continued to work there. Died at the age of 62, and they did a census shortly thereafter. And in his lifetime, through his work, fully 210,000 Christians, one of every 58 Burmese, had become a Christian. Would you agree that Adoniram Judson was a no-limit Christian? Absolutely. Could he have done it back in America? No, God cannot bless the life surrender that says, I will do whatever you want, Lord, but you have to keep me here. Then we run into the necessity of discipline. People who studied success and the exploits of people who've accomplished great things have found that success usually comes as a result of lots of discipline. It's not usually rocking a chair and watching television at home, waiting for opportunity to come knocking at their door. Very different from my childhood. Today, I like to run a lot. Someone tricked me into running. They said, would you run? And eventually they took me to a race and then to a marathon. You know, as I sat there, I said, I'm going to be at the next marathon, by hook or by crook, even if it kills me. It didn't, by the way. But you know, it took over my life. It affected the way that I lived. It affected my schedule. It affected my diet. It affected what I wore. It affected how I slept. It affected where I went. It affected what I did. Because it takes all of that to run the 26.2 miles. And I made it, and I've gone since. If you want to be a no-limit Christian, it is going to take over your life as well. Everything about your life, if we're willing to endure the necessary discipline. But what is running compared to taking the gospel to others? And let me say something. If I can do it, who was a non-certified runner all my life, anybody here can do it for the most part, unless you're really old. But check with your doctor first, okay? It's just a matter of discipline and putting in the time. I think of Hudson Taylor. He felt called to serve God and began intentionally preparing himself to serve God by going to England and studying to be a physician. Choosing to live simply by prayer alone, so that when he was in China, the place he felt called to, he would know that God would answer his prayers. Prayer is a vital element of this matter of being a no-limit Christian. Do you want to be a no-limit person? Be willing to be in the school of no-limit discipline. Perhaps you say, this is too much for me. No. Notice what Ellen White said. I love this quotation. God does not ask us to carry forward the work of character building in our own strength. You notice that? We've not been asked to do it in our own strength. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. The Holy Spirit is our efficiency in this work. When we think ourselves capable of molding our characters aright, we deceive ourselves. Never can we in our own strength obtain the victory over temptation. Why is it that we get frustrated? Why do we get disappointed in ourselves if in our own strength we do not have the ability to overcome temptation? It's because we have been deceived by Satan. But he who trusts in Christ and submits to the guidance of the Spirit will grow daily into the likeness of God. His growth will be proportionate to his dependence on the Spirit's help. Such a one in every time of difficulty will turn, and not in vain, to the one who said, come unto me and I will give you rest. On the one side is the all-wise, all-powerful God, infinite in wisdom, goodness and compassion. On the other, his frail, erring creatures, weak, sinful, and how helpless? Absolutely helpless. How absolute is absolutely helpless? Is anyone too weak if in ourselves we are absolutely helpless? Christianity is not about being strong in ourselves. There's no reason to be disappointed in ourselves, because if we are, we're looking at the wrong place. God proposes to make them laborers together with him in the building of character, and all his mighty power is at their disposal as they cooperate with him. He who calls you to righteousness wants to live righteously in you and through you. And when people see Jesus in you, then they'll be excited about being Christians. As one person said, if your life can be defined by you, by your strength, your talents, your sacrifice, etc., etc., the man down the street who doesn't happen to be a Christian can define his life by the same thing. His hobby doesn't happen to be Christianity. Yours does. But if he sees in your life something that is truly of another person, he'll want the same thing. But if it's just you, he can do the same thing, but just in a different way. What do you think? Is there any reason why you can't be a no-limit Christian? The second point without complaining, or another point without complaining or fainting, by the way. For Adoniram Judson, it meant going to a different place when their way into India was blocked. For William Carey, it meant facing opposition even at home. His wife initially did not want to go. He was diseased, faced much opposition, but eventually God did a great work and he didn't have the first convert for the first 7 years. No limit people don't quit when the going gets tough. They don't complain or give up along the way. Notice, life is not made up of all pleasant pastures and cooling streams. Trial and disappointment overtakes us. Privation comes. We are brought into trying places. Conscience stricken, we reason that we must have walked far away from God, that if we had walked with him, we should not have suffered so. It's easy to complain. It's easy to faint. And this week we're going to talk a little bit about how God answers prayer. I'll give you a clue. Many an answer to prayer is not recognized because it arrives in a rough packing case. Okay? It comes in a rough packing case. And we don't recognize this as God's blessing. Come this week. You'll understand what I'm referring to. Doubt and despondency crowd into our hearts and we say, the Lord has failed us. We are all ill-used. Why does he permit us to suffer thus? He cannot love us. If he did, he would remove the difficulties from our path. He does not always bring us to pleasant places. If he did, in our self-sufficiency, we should forget that he is our helper. He longs to manifest himself to us and to reveal the abundant supplies at our disposal. And he permits trial and disappointment to come to us that we may realize our helplessness and learn to call upon him for aid. He can cause cooling streams to flow from the flinty rock. He also will remove the obstructions. Some people say, if you only knew, Dan, my surroundings, you would know how difficult it is for me to be a Christian. You know, I'll never get away to pray with you. I can hardly make it for maybe midweek prayer service, sometimes not at all. Some people say, if you have the surroundings I face, you would understand why it's so difficult. Others say, why it is my abilities. I just don't have what it takes. A friend of mine, many years ago, was working in a small factory, had a family that he was taking care of, but felt called to start a ministry. He had a fleece with the Lord. He said, Lord, if you will provide the money for 1 month of living, I will take that as your call for the rest of my life. And he did. And today that ministry touches people all over the globe. That ministry is Your Story Hour. Uncle Dan, a Stanley Hill. Notice this quotation. Someone shared with him right at the beginning, it's not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. Put your talents into the work, ask God for wisdom, and it will be given you. And you can do plenty even if you don't leave home. I think of Jonathan Goforth. He and his wife Rosalind went and joined Hudson Taylor in China. And they were with another man who had the gift of languages. He was like William Carey. And he could pick up languages like a duck takes to water. But Jonathan was having a terrible struggle. And finally, before he left one day, he said to his wife, unless God helps me with the Chinese language, we may as well go home. And they made it a matter of prayer that day. And when he returned home that evening, he said, a funny thing happened. A funny thing happened. Suddenly, I was able to speak in entire sentences, and the people were responding to me. Somehow today, I began speaking Chinese. It was a couple of months later. Remember, this is the 1800s. A letter came from Knox College, where he and Rosalind had gone to school. And the letter went as follows. Dear Pastor Goforth, on such and such a day, we felt strongly impressed to pray for you. And there was such a manifestation of God's power and presence in our midst that we know something happened. Did anything happen? He went back to his diary, and lo and behold, the day that the gift of the Chinese language came was the same day that these students had felt called to pray for him in their own prayer time. You don't need to leave Holland, Michigan. You don't need to leave your home to be a no-limit Christian. I think of the two sisters who had been praying for revival in their churches. One sister was bedridden. She could do nothing, but she said, at least I can pray. And she prayed. And through her prayers, D.L. Moody came to England and started a great revival. Are you retired? You're not too old. Are you bedridden? You're not too sick. Notice, God doesn't worry so much about your ability as he does your what? Your availability. God doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. Okay? If God has called you, you do not need to worry about his giving you the ability. Stanley Hill did not have, Uncle Dan did not have the ability to do a radio ministry, but he trusted God, and God did an amazing work. Notice, he will pour forth the waters of salvation, abundant streams through the human, I'll add the word, no limit channel. Jim Elliot said, Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork that men must turn one way or the other in facing Christ in me. Sometimes a no-limit Christian needs to also ignore what others are saying. If men in humble life were encouraged to do all the good they could, if restraining hands were not laid upon them to repress their zeal, there would be 100 workers for Christ where now there is one. C.T. Studd said, "Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary." Remember William Carey? When he tried to drum up support for his mission endeavors, when he tried to encourage others to be open to what God was putting on his heart, one man said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." My brothers and sisters, if you choose not to be a no-limit Christian, please don't be a limit God Christian. Did you hear the difference? There's only really two choices in life, either a no-limit Christian or a limit God Christian. What kind of Christian do you choose to be this morning? Which kind of Christian do you want to be? She says there would be 100 workers if people did not stop them. Well, what will the result be? The rich young ruler, he was perhaps a 99%er, but he withheld one portion. He was unwilling to make Jesus Lord of all, and therefore Jesus could not be Lord at all. What do you think? You don't want to be something like the rich young ruler. Remember, it's not up to you. God will change the have to a want to. This is about God, not about you. Notice John Wesley. He said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but God, and I will change the world." I bet your pastor would say, "Give me 10 men, 10 women who fear nothing but God, and we will change Holland, Michigan." I believe that with all my heart. He said, "I look upon all the world as my parish. I mean that whatever part of it I am in, it is my duty to declare the glad tidings of salvation. And today, the entire town of Holland is your parish by way of prayer, by way of witnessing, by way of caring. And you just have a lot of non-attending members this morning. Do you believe me? I pray so. Your parish is not just the people here. All of Holland is your parish." So what did he say? He said, "Do all the good you can do, in all the ways you can do, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can." So what is it going to take? Number one, a willingness to be a no-limit Christian. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert replied, notice what he replied, "We died before we came here. You're going to need to die to self." Well, what can you do? Make the decision that you're going to make God the primary driver of your life. Make this place your parish. Prepare for God's opportunities. Make yourself available to God. Pursue personal revival and corporate revival. And I believe with all my heart, God will do a great, great work. As one person said, "If not us, who? If not now, when? If not here, where?" Jesus was willing to sacrifice everything for us. Are we willing to sacrifice everything for him? I mentioned earlier that Adoniram Judson became a Christian through early in life, actually after he was out of college. I'd like to share that story as a final appeal this morning. His conversion to Christ was due in large measure to a scoffer who had talked him out of religion. After graduation, Judson left home to become wanderlust. That was the way then. One night in a country inn, his room was adjacent to that of a dying man. The moaning and groaning of that man through the long night permitted Judson no sleep. His thoughts troubled him. All night, questions assailed his soul. Was the dying man prepared to die? Where would he spend eternity? Was he a Christian, calm and strong in the hope of life in heaven? Or was he a sinner, shuddering at the thought of the future? Judson constantly chided himself for even entertaining such thoughts, contrary to his philosophy that there was no life beyond the grave. You see, he was a skeptic. He didn't believe there was a God. He had a friend in college who had convinced him there was no God, and he thought of how his brilliant college friend would rebuke him if he learned of these childish worries. But the next morning, when Judson inquired of the proprietor as to the identity of the dead man, he was shocked by the most staggering statement he'd ever heard. Why, that man who died next to him during the night was that very scoffer who had convinced him out of Christianity. And on the spot, all of Adoniram Judson's thoughts about life without God were shattered. His dreams of having this wonderful career was shattered. And at that point, he said, "Lord, I belong to you. I will plan my life to please you." That man was lost. He went to the seminary, dedicated his life, and eventually brought over 200,000 people to the Lord in the country of Burma. Well, I ask the question, what is your decision? There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. If men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting along the way, God will teach them hour by hour and day by day. He longs to reveal his grace. If his people will remove the obstructions, he will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. If men in humble life were encouraged to do all the good they could do, if restraining hands, if limit God hands were not laid upon them to repress their zeal, there would be 100 workers now where now there is only one. Do you want to be a no-limit Christian? What do you think? What is your answer this morning?
You have just listened to my presentation on the No-Limit Christian, an inspiring talk. It speaks of what God is able to do through individuals who have made an unreserved surrender to God. I hope you have been blessed. Perhaps you have some questions. Feel free to write me at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. Let me spell that for you, P-A-T-H, the number 2, prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, @gmail.com, pathtoprayer@gmail.com. You can find more resources.